We're in two passages this morning. We are in 1 Kings 19, and then we'll jump over to 2 Kings 2. My goal today is to convince you to be whom God has called you to be, and that you can do what God has called you to do. Today we're beginning a short four-week sermon series called Ridiculous Faith, and it's on the life of the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the successor to Elijah, and what we're going to look at is the incredible nature of Elisha's belief in God. He had faith that was incredible. It was ridiculous. It was even outlandish. Well, where did he get it? His faith came from God's call on his life. God had called him. What God called Elisha to do was really pretty radical. It was extreme. Elisha, before his call, had a good life, but God asked him to leave all that behind and find something better, something greater. And so God challenges you and I with the same thing. If you abandon your life to God, if you say, God, I'm willing to leave behind the past, follow your call, and do whatever you call me to do, if you give him ownership of all of your treasure, God will give you something greater in return. That's the call. It's a call to become a Christian, and it's a call for Christians to follow him every day of your life. So we're going to start in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah meets Elisha. Now, I know their names are confusing. I'm confused. And my tongue gets twisted, and I'm going to get the two of them mixed up, and you'll forgive me for that. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was first, and he's basically First Kings. Elisha was his successor, and he's basically Second Kings. So you have prophet number one, prophet number two. So you'll see. We're going to start there in 1 Kings 19, then we're going to jump over to 2 Kings 2, where chariots of fire come down and take Elijah up into heaven. So we'll start 1 Kings 19. So he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. So Elisha was rich, and he's working on his daddy's farm. It's a big operation. He's got 24 oxen. And he's got 24 oxen. Most families only had one. He's got 24. So this is kind of like having 24 big John Deere tractors in your barn. You can just imagine how incredibly rich and well-established Elisha was. And he's plowing, and he's got all these possessions, and all these servants are his. He's got the best land in the Jezreel Valley, the most fertile cropland in all of Israel. And maybe he's reached the point where he has all the best, and now we know he's asking, is this all there is? I've got everything. Is there more to life than this? Elijah passed him by him and cast his cloak upon him. Now, the cloak, some of your translations say mantle, and you're thinking, why would he take his fireplace mantle and throw that on somebody's back? That's not that kind of a mantle. This is a cloak. Okay, so in our culture, this is really confusing, so I want to help you out to know what the cloak is. You remember the old Jim Croce song, you don't tug on Superman's cape? This is Superman's cape, okay? Elijah's mantle was his cape, and he didn't have a big S on the back. He might have had a big P on the back for prophet, because this sheepskin thing said, I am the prophet of God. And when he took his cape and put it on Elisha, he's saying, you are being called by God to also be a prophet. And so he got the prophet's cloak on him. I'm calling you to be a prophet. And note, Elijah has been on the run now for 3 years. He's not had a home. He's been fleeing for his life. So probably this cape that he's wearing is pretty beat up by now. It's a dirty mess. So Elijah is not just calling Elisha to be a prophet. He's calling him to leave his life of comfort and ease and prosperity and respect and luxury and to go into a life of danger and poverty and fear. He's calling him to turn away from everything that had defined him as a human being and turn to something new. So what's Elisha do? He says, okay. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother and then I'll follow you. And he said to him, go back again. But what have I done to you? And it's a Hebrew figure of speech, you know, say, what? I'm not stopping you. Go do what you want. And he, Elisha, returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. So he kills the oxen and takes the farm equipment and burns it in order to make a giant barbecue and he feeds the poor in the community. One oxen would feed a family of five for at least a year and a half. He's got 24 of them. And he's got this gigantic fire, burns them all, and feeds everybody in town. Then he arose, went after Elijah, and assisted him. He leaves everything to follow after Elijah and becomes his assistant. Elisha leaves all that he has to become an attendant. Now, you think, Elisha is the CEO of his farm operation, a gigantic industrial-sized farm, and he leaves all that to become an unpaid attendant, an intern. He went from calling the shots at home to making coffee for Elijah. And when you do the biblical chronology between 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you find out that Elisha was training under Elijah for 18 years. That's a long time. Now, we're going to 2 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 8. This is 18 years later. We skipped a lot of time. Elijah and Elisha are walking, and they stop at the Jordan River. Then Elijah took his cloak, his Superman cape, and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water parted to one side and to the other, and the two of them could go over dry ground. And the clear image here is you're thinking Moses in the Red Sea, divide the sea. You're thinking Joshua and crossing over the Jordan River and the water stuff. Well, this is the same kind of miracle. Wham! And the water splits. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. What he's really saying is, I want to be your firstborn son. I want to be your equal. I want to be just as effective as you. I want to be the one who inherits your blessing. That's what double portion means. I want to be every bit as powerful as your successor as you are. And so Elijah said, only if you see me go, only if you see me take off. He doesn't say, if you get the double portion, then you'll see me go. No, he says, if you see me go, that means that you'll get the double portion. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. This great army of heaven descends to come and get Elijah and carry him off in a whirlwind. He doesn't jump into the chariot. He's carried off in a tornado. And Elijah is one of only two people in the Bible who never died that we know of. Only two people. Remember who the other one was in the book of Genesis? Enoch. Enoch was the other, and Elijah. So God took him And it's kind of like his leaving, his departure is kind of like the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Boom! He's gone. Just like that. Then Elisha took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Then he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak, this cape, this symbol of prophethood. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Israel?" And when he had struck the water parted to one side and the other, and Elisha went over. Goes Elijah. His cloak falls. Elisha goes back to the Jordan River where he had just seen Elijah go over. He strikes the river. Where now is the Lord, the God of Israel, of Elijah? And the river splits in two, which is God's way of saying, you got it, man. You have inherited the double portion of the prophet's blessing. You have what you wanted. You will be as effective as Elijah. And by the way, if you count in Scripture, Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. So maybe he did get the double portion of the Spirit. So what do we learn from this? What we learn from this is that you need a call. What is the call, and how do I do this? You need a call. What is the call, and how do I do this? Number one, you need a call. You need a reason for living that's bigger than yourself. So, look at Elisha. He's out in the field. He's plowing. He's got everything that the world could offer him. Elisha has power and wealth and status. And yet, when the call of God comes, his entire life is turned upside down. So what's he do? He burns his yoke and his plow. He sacrifices his oxen. He's liquidating his farm assets. He's burning his bridges, so to speak, so that he cannot go back to the old life. He's making it impossible for him to return. He's repenting of that old life, turning away from that, and going on to what God has called him to do. And he has this incredible celebration for the whole community. This feast, it's like a wedding feast. For most of these people, that was the only time they ever ate meat, was at a wedding celebration. And he has this massive celebration for all the people to come and eat. And something has happened in Elisha's heart. Elijah has come to him and says, "I want you to leave all this. I want you to leave your comfort and power. I want you to go into hiding with me. You might get killed. You might lose your health. You almost certainly will go hungry. You're going to lose your safety. I want you to become weak. I want you to become poor." So what's Elisha do? What would you do if somebody called you and said, "I want you to quit your job and be willing to give up everything and leave and go into a life like that?" Well, he throws a party. He has this incredible celebration. Well, why is that? Because he has found something that is more important than all of his stuff, all of his reputation, all of his comfort. He's found the call of God. He's found something that ultimately gives his life meaning. It's something that he can believe in. He's found a call from his Creator. Because Elisha now has a purpose for living, a reason why he's here. So he's found a reason for living that's more significant than all the possessions that he has accumulated, all this stuff, and more significant than taking it easy and growing more possessions. You and I need a call from our Creator. If you don't have a call from your Creator, if you don't have a call from the one who built you for something, that means you're an accident. You're free. If you don't have a call from your Creator, you're free to plow your oxen, free to be rich, but then what's it for? Why am I doing this? So, Have you found a purpose, an ultimate purpose, a reason for being? The enemy of your soul wants to convince you that The goal of your life is to be free and to collect stuff. And he's trying to tell you, he's trying to feed you with this idea that if you're free and if you accumulate and if you get, then you're going to be full. Then you're finally going to be happy. But what's it all for? What's it all for? What does it add up to? There was an emptiness inside for Elisha until this point, until the call of God came into his life. Elisha's life was Elisha-centric. Everything revolved around Elisha. His whole universe revolved around him. Now, his life centers on God and on God's call in his life. Before, there was an emptiness inside for Elisha. He probably didn't even know he was empty, but then when the call came and when he got in touch with the purpose of the Creator, there was all kinds of life inside. And that inside festiveness, that inside realization that he found his purpose for living, made him want to celebrate. And so there's a sense in which Elisha really is the prototype. He's the picture of how God calls you. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And it's a plan that is beyond anything you ever asked or imagined or dreamed that was possible for your life. Something greater than the plan that you have for your own life right now. But God's plan for your life is going to cost you everything. Because following God means a total abandonment of everything to God. You have to sign over ownership of your life to God. Say, God, all that is mine, all that I hold dear, all that I treasure now belongs to you. The reality is that a lot of us got interested in God because we thought if we brought God into our life that he could start adding something to us. If I bring God into my life, then he could add this thing to my life that I might be missing. You know, I'm missing something, so I think I'll add God to the mix. I've got all these things in orbit around my life, and I think I'll add God, and I'm going to put God in orbit around my life, too. And I'm going to put God in my life because I need peace, and maybe I need comfort, or I need a sense of satisfaction or power or forgiveness. But you cannot add God to your life. You cannot do it. God demands that he be at the center of your life. Don't you see? Elisha got it. What you and I so often done. Following God means that he has to be at the center. He has to be at the core. He has to be your treasure. My life revolves around him. He must be at the center. You don't just follow Jesus thinking that he's going to add something to your life. You don't follow Jesus thinking, you know, he's going to help me because I need help because I feel guilty, or I need help with my finances. I need help with my physical health. I got to have some assistance with my marriage because I'm not the kind of husband I ought to be. But in my list of priorities, well, you know, Jesus is up there, but he's not at the center. Because ultimately, my life still revolves around me, J.D. Greer. You think you're following Jesus, but in actuality, all you've done is invited him to follow you. I'm going to keep going the way I've been going. I'm going to keep living and thinking and acting and treasuring the things I've been doing. But now I've got Jesus in my life to give me a little assist. Jesus, you know, from time to time, I got to ask Jesus to take the wheel, right? And he's got to help me out, and he's going to be my co-pilot. Elisha discovered that you need a reason for living that's bigger than yourself. Elisha found it, or better yet, it found him. It discovered him. Elisha learned that the path to something greater has to go through the valley of surrender and sacrifice and service. And he did it. There was no plan B. There was no turning back. Elisha was all in because God called him. And isn't this just how God works? He came to Abraham and called him and said, you go, leave, go to a place where I'm going to show you, just go. Mark 8:34, isn't this what Jesus said? calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself means total abandonment of your life to God. I'm no longer in the center. He's now in the center. Why? So that God can give you something far, far, far better. God can give you a purpose for living and a treasure that is far richer than that thing you were pursuing before. So how can I know if I've done that? How am I going to find out if Jesus is really at the center of my life? You ask yourself this question. Is there anything that God would ask of you that is off limits? What would God ask you to do? What would God ask you to surrender? What would God ask, in what way would God ask you to obey? And you say, don't go there. Not there. Not my boyfriend. Nope, not there. Not my standard of living. You can't go there, God. Not my health. Don't go there. Is there anything that God would ask of you that you say, that's off limits. I don't want to do it. You need a call in your life, and that's the first thing Elijah teaches us, that you need to sense God's call in your life if you're going to have a purpose in your life at all. If you want to live a purposeful life, you got to have the call. What is the call? What is the call? Well, the call is a call to become and to do. It's a call to become and to do. So this is pretty interesting. Elijah takes off the cloak, the Superman cape, and he puts it on Elisha, and he just walks off. And then Elisha runs up to him and says, can I go kiss my mom and dad goodbye? And Elijah says, go back again, for what have I done to you? In other words, why are you asking me, man? Well, I didn't call you. God called you. This call thing and following, this between you and God. Elijah knew something. He understood. He understood that the call of God is something that comes to us. It's not something that you make up. It's not something that comes from inside of you. It's not something that you create. Elijah knew that Elisha, wasn't the source of the calling. Tim Keller explains that Elisha shows us here that there's two parts to this call. It's a call to become something, and then it's a call to do something. Call to become something, then it's a call to do something. God calls you to become something, and you got to be something before he calls you to do something. You can't do until you first become. So the call to do is unique to you. God calls you to do something that only you can do. You have a unique call to do. But first, you have to obey the call to be. Elisha was an apprentice for 18 years. Then he served as a prophet for 30 years. So I was an apprentice, so to speak, after finishing grad school and went on, became kind of a gopher guy, an apprentice, a lower man on the staff, a person who did whatever nobody else was doing. I was that for 12 and a half years. I thought that was an eternity. I went into this thinking I'm going to be an apprentice for 1 or 2 years, and I'm going to go on to a different kind of position and become a preaching pastor. And God kept shutting the door and saying, no, not now, no, later on. No, you just wait on me. Elisha did it for 18 years, left all of his wealth, left all of his possessions, left his family, left his ranch, and became a gopher. So why did Elisha have to be an apprentice for 18 years? Because the greater the doing, the greater what God wants you to do, the more important the becoming. Elisha was called to become something. When God calls you to himself, when you become a Christian, you start the process of becoming like his son. When you obey the call to believe and you are converted, you're born again, you start that process of becoming like Jesus. You come to him broken by sin, twisted by your ego, and he starts the process of unwinding all of that in you and making you like Jesus. And he calls you to become a person of love and wisdom and patience and kindness and self-control and humility. The Christian life is an entire process of becoming. I'm becoming someone. God says, I'm going to call you out of your brokenness and your flaws. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to make you what you ought to be. And it might take 18 years. It might take more than that. He's calling everyone to this. You read about this in lots of places in the Bible, about him calling us to this. Matthew 9, I call everyone to repentance, says Jesus. Turn around. Instead of being a self-centered person, I got to live a God-centered life. And he calls me to that process of becoming like that. 1 Peter 2:9, out of darkness into his marvelous light. So how do I answer that call to being, the call to be? Well, just like Elisha did. How did Elisha do? You got to burn your plows. You got to burn your plow. You got to burn your bridges behind you. You got to die to doing it on your own. You got to say, I am following God unconditionally in my life. No matter where he sends me, what he calls me to do, when he shows me something that he wants to change in my life, I'm going to submit to that. And no matter how it looks, no matter how I feel about it, no matter what it costs, unconditionally, I'm following God. You got to burn your plow, and then you got to become a servant of the word. You got to become a servant of the word. Now, Elisha didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a Bible, but he did have a prophet, which is, in that age, was pretty much the same thing. He had someone who was bringing him the word of God. And in other words, if you want to become, if you want to be who God wants you to be, who God's calling you to be, you got to have the Word of God. You got to read the Bible. You got to let the Bible shape your heart and shape your life. The Word of God is what shapes you into becoming who God is making you. So, after you become something, then he calls you to do something, the call to doing. Simple. After Elisha went through his long apprenticeship, 18 years, he's now called to be a prophet. So we jump from 1 Kings 19 to 2 Kings 2. All those long, empty years that he's just serving and following and soaking it in and being discipled, being mentored and learning and taking in the Word of God. He's called to be a prophet. And you and I probably don't have that same call to be a prophet. But God has called us to something great. Ephesians 2:10. Basically the same outline as Elisha's life. For we are his workmanship. His poema is the word. God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He is the artist. You are the work of art. He calls us to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. That's what he calls you to be. He's calling you to be this, to be his workmanship, to be his display of his great glory and power. He calls you to be that, and you have been created for these good works that God prepared for you to walk in. So after he makes you who you are, he begins to then let you do what he called you to do. And so when Paul writes that in Ephesians 2:10, he's saying, there are only certain people. There are certain people that only you can help. There are things that only you can do. And when God makes you into who you ought to be, then there are situations and individuals where you are uniquely positioned to do the good things that God calls you to do. To bring justice, to give mercy, to care for people, to tell of God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. How? Well, when you answer God's call to being, when you become the person God is making you, he will give you a specific call to doing. He'll put you in unique positions where Only you fit. Only you have the relationship. Only you have the connections. Only you are there in that circumstance where you can do what God has called you to do. In other words, if you are not answering the call to becoming, then you won't be able to answer God's call to doing. If you're not willing to first become whom God is making you, like Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be able to do those things. You have to first burn your plows and get into the Word and let God change your character from the inside out. And then you become, and then you'll be positioned to do what God calls you to do. If you haven't burned your plow, you haven't signed over your life to God and say, this is yours. If you haven't immersed in the Word and let God disciple you from the Scriptures, then you're not going to be who God has called you to be, and then you won't be able to do what God wants. Well, maybe you're thinking, you know, that's a lot of pressure on me. How do I do this? This whole concept sounds humanly impossible. Elisha, he lived in a time of miracles. It would take a miracle to change a heart like mine. It would take a miracle to make me into a Christ-like person. How do I do this? How do I? Well, God's power has to come down into your life, doesn't it? God's power has to come down. So where's the power here in our text? Where's the power of God come down? The chariots. The chariots. Okay. You don't need to sing with me, but we all know. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for. These chariots are not sweet. That song, I love that song. Got it all wrong. These are not sweet chariots. What happened to Elijah? He saw the chariots, and those chariots were weapons of war. It's like, man alive, can you imagine coming in the back door of Graham Church, an M1 Abraham's tank on fire, and the, you know, Navy SEALs all burning with flame, and they come in here with all of their weapons. Can you imagine the terror that would go through your heart? And then the whirlwind, a tornado, and Elijah goes up in this massive windstorm. So you've got chariots of fire and horses of fire and a massive twister. What's going on here? It's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the visible presence of God coming down and revealing himself, his judgment, his justice. And the amazing thing is, it does not destroy Elijah. It lifts him up. Elijah is united with God. The visible glory of God comes down and Elijah is lifted up. It's the judgment of God. The weapons of war of God come down. That's why Elisha tore his clothes when he saw it. He saw the visible glory of God and he thought, I am a dead man. Elisha can't believe it. Because when people see this kind of thing, they almost always die. They're incinerated on the spot. But Elijah was lifted safely up, and Elisha didn't get consumed. Elisha sees Elijah lifted up on top of judgment rather than destroyed. He doesn't understand. But we do, don't we? We do. God's glory in all of its fullness came down in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died, there was darkness and there was thunder and there was lightning. Why? Because Jesus Christ was immersed in the judgment of God. He paid our debt. He took what we deserved so that when you respond in faith, you can be forgiven. Elisha saw there with his own eyes the gospel, the power of the gospel. God comes down in judgment, and Elisha is safe. So Elisha leaves that place with great confidence, faith, ridiculous faith. The fire of God's judgment is no longer fearful to him. He can do anything that God calls him to do. Elijah had split the Jordan River. Now Elisha splits the Jordan River. Everyone saw that God's spirit was on Elisha. He saw Elijah ascend, and it excited him to do God's work. We see Jesus Christ ascended, and we know that God has accepted his sacrifice and that God has called us to go out and do a great work. And if you and I see Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, you realize this power. You realize this same kind of confidence, and the pressure is off. Do you want to understand how you're going to get that call to being and how you're going to understand that call to doing? The way that it happens is you have to see Jesus Christ as he was sunk by the justice and glory clouds of God, the visible presence of God, the chariots of God. You have to see Jesus Christ, and that he was conquered by the justice of God, and then he rose again and ascended. Those aren't just sweet chariots. Those aren't just bands of angels. This is the very justice of God that is now on our side. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? So Elisha got that confidence because he saw God's glory. He saw God's justice and knew that God was now on his side. Do you have the kind of faith where you can strike the Jordan River and say, where is the God of Elijah? Are you going to do that, have that same kind of confidence and poise? This is how you do it. This is how you do it. You repent. You repent. You turn away from ownership of your life. You turn away from having your life be centered on yourself to putting God at the center. And then you immerse yourself. You become a servant of the Word of God. Immerse yourself in Scripture. And you, because you can't find this kind of purpose in your life. You can't find this kind of call in your life by saying, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do hard. I'm going to apply myself. No. It has to come from turning away from what was behind and pressing forward to what is future and resting in confidence on what God has done for you. You have to see what Jesus did for you. You have to take a look at him. You have to actually see Jesus taken up in incredible clouds of glory and in power standing there for you. My goal this morning is to get you to act boldly, to be all in. God's got something greater for you if you follow the call. He's got something a lot better than making your life circle around you. Got something a lot better than just living for the same old things that everybody else is living for. He wants you to be a man or woman of purpose whose life centers on God, and you can become like him and go out and do incredible things like him. He's calling you to become like Jesus Christ and then to do things that only through God can you do. Will you do that? Let's stand together.